I have a friend of mine who lives in Montgomery. He actually works for the Alabama Baptist Mission Board, and from time to time, we will meet in the middle for lunch. And so, me being in Columbus, he being in Montgomery, that means about in the middle is Auburn. And I'm going to be honest with you, I try not to go to Auburn often. That's a personal thing. No offense to any Auburn fans of the room. Sorry, Michael. But it's just me. And so, but nonetheless, we were meeting for lunch in Auburn. And so he sent me the address to a sushi restaurant that we were going to meet at. And it was right in Toomer's Corner, kind of that main little strip in downtown Auburn. And he sent me the address via text. And so I just blindly clicked the address, it opened up my maps, and I started driving. Well, I was running a little bit behind, and so I hate being late. It's one of my pet peeves. And so I called him, and I said, look, man, I'm sorry. I'm going to be about 10 minutes late. The GPS says I'll be there at 12:10. He said, don't worry about it. I'll get a table. What do you want to drink? Told him what I wanted. All is good. And so I'm getting closer. You know how it is. You're watching, 2 miles left, 1 mile left, 3 minutes left. And I get to the place where you hear the words, you have reached your destination. I looked out the window and took this picture, and I texted it to my buddy who was in the sushi restaurant in Toomer's Corner, and I said, this doesn't feel right. This clearly is not Toomer's Corner in Auburn, Alabama. And I just said blindly, bottom line, I looked and the address actually didn't have a zip code in it. It was just, so there's apparently some other street in wherever, Alabama. And so then I had to own it. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Now I'm 35 minutes late for lunch when I finally got there. Now, if you've navigated with, it doesn't matter, Google Maps, Apple Maps, any type of navigation system, this has happened to you before. And what it is, I was reaching an intended place, I blindly followed the directions given, and I didn't get where I intended to be. We've had this happen. When we look at our text this morning, we're going to see an example of some men who were blindly following some directions given and realized it was not taking them in the direction where they intended to be. So when we take this principle and we apply it to our faith, there's obviously, we want to have and we admire in others a level of trust and faith that we're pursuing and chasing after something. What we need to understand, our level of faith and the amount of faith and trust we live by is second to making sure that the object of our faith is correct. Or else I'm pursuing the wrong thing, headed in the wrong direction. Let's look at our text this morning. I'd love to make some observations. As always, I encourage you to take notes, and if you're doing so in the mobile app, on your paper guide, maybe even in your own journal, here's the first point I want you to make note of this morning, that Paul, we will see, was released to go. Let's read verse 1 of Acts 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Now, if you remember, if you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen to that sermon. We saw this character of Apollos coming onto the scene, and we realize now we've kind of got a main plot and a secondary plot. And so while this story of Apollos is unfolding over here, meanwhile, Paul is still active at work. And what's noteworthy here is that Paul finally gets to go to what at that time in history was considered to be Asia. If you rewind a few chapters, if you remember the story of the Macedonian call, Paul wanted to go here 2 years prior, but the Spirit of God did not allow him to go. Now, 2 years later, he's allowed to finally go and share the gospel in this area where he has desired to go for years. It reminds me, when I was a kid, I would ask my parents for things. I loved when I got a yes answer. I accepted when I got a no answer. I hated when I got this answer. We'll see. Like, we'll see. What does that mean? I mean, can you just give me a yes or no, Dad? Oh, we'll see. Maybe. We'll find out when we get there. I just don't know yet. I hated that answer. And I do not like it when the Lord gives me that answer. Can we just be honest? Like, sometimes we're wanting an answer, we're praying for something, and we just wish God would say yes or no, but when he says, well, wait and see, Lord, What? I need an answer. No, wait and see. We have to learn in those moments to trust God's timing. His timing is always perfect. And it is in those seasons of wait and see that James 1 becomes a reality for us. Consider it pure joy when you walk through trials and tribulations, because those seasons develop maturity in you. Those seasons grow you. Those seasons help you trust the Lord and look to the Lord and depend on the Lord and rely on the Lord. Those seasons are moments when you realize it's not by might and it's not by strength, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's in those seasons. It's in those seasons where that seed becomes a sequoia. It's in those seasons where my faith becomes strong, when I trust God's timing. And so Paul has walked now for 2 years through a season where God is finally allowing him to go where he wanted to go. And if you'll go back and read that moment of the Macedonian call where the Spirit of God redirected his steps, and you see all that happened over those 2 years of his life, when he was able to proclaim the gospel to a group of people that had never heard of him before, he was able to stand on Mars Hill and proclaim the truth of who Jesus is in the face of pagan religion. All that happened because he trusted God's timing and he trusted God's path. There's so much you and I can learn from that. Even in the waiting, trust God's timing. So what does Paul do? We see here in the end of verse 1 that he comes into this city. He finally reaches Asia. He gets to Ephesus and he finds some disciples. Now, be careful with this word, because when you and I hear the word disciple, especially in the context of ministry here at Calvary, where we talk about, we're all about making disciples, helping people grow in their pursuit of Jesus. When we study the 12 disciples of Scripture, we oftentimes we make Christian and disciple synonymous. Okay, that's okay as we're contextualizing things. We need to understand when we read Scripture, though, every time the word disciple is used, it's not necessarily referring to someone who's following Jesus, but oftentimes it may be used to describe a person who is just pursuing and following some religious leader. In fact, let me give you an example. Luke chapter 5, verse 33. And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." So even as people are trying to contextualize and understand these people that are following Jesus, they're comparing the disciple of Jesus with the disciples of the Pharisees, with the disciples of John. And so here, Paul comes in, and this is the important note. He's able to tell from the external appearances that you guys are pursuing some faith. You're clearly religious. You're following someone. But he uses it at a moment to press in and turn it into an intentional conversation to discover who is it that you're following. There's a lot that you and I can learn from this. Because we may have conversations, we may have relationships with people, and it may be evident to us that they are interested in spiritual things. It may be evident to us that at least you're coming to church, like you're trying to pursue something. But it's an opportunity for us to be intentional in the conversations that we have with them. We got to always be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." This is also a reminder when we look at these disciples that some of us, like these disciples, may do a really good job of looking the part on the outside, but on the inside, we may be wayward, lost, and asking lots of questions. So you and I need to be careful not to make any assumptions simply based on external appearances, but look for an opportunity to look into the heart. We've got to know that eternity is at stake and that it really matters. Therefore, the second point is we then have a reason to reason. And I hope you'll understand the differences in those two words. We have a reason, a purpose, to reason, explain, or defend. Let's read verses 2 through 5. "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Well, then into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." See, when we look beyond just the external and we begin to look into the heart of people, it then drives us to begin to ask heart-level questions. I'm going to go beyond the surface, and I'm going to ask questions of the heart. Let me explain it to you this way, and I'll also throw in an invitation. Give you plenty of time to prepare. Next June, I'm going to lead a team on a mission trip to New York City, where we'll do a lot of things in connection with the church plant there, but one of the most difficult yet rewarding things we'll do is talk to strangers on the street about Jesus. It's awesome, okay? Well, when I've gone there with this church plant and done these things, they're looking for places where to kind of discover where there are pockets of Christians, maybe to look and where we can establish a life group or maybe even plant a new church. And so some of the questions that you begin to ask initially are very surface level. Hey, do you live around here? Do you work around here? How do you like this neighborhood? Are there good restaurants to eat? You may ask them a question about, hey, are there any churches around here? Yeah, there's one up here. Well, do you go to church? Yes or no? And I'm beginning to get to the point where I'm moving beyond a surface level discussion into a heart level discussion, because I hope to get to the place that I can say, well, tell me about what you believe about Jesus. I want to find a way to get beyond the external, to get into the heart level, and then we can discover where do we stand and who are we following. And that's what Paul does here. Just throw it out. Maybe one way in your everyday conversation that you can maybe start this journey would be like, hey, do you live around here? Awesome. Do you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I go to church, whatever. Here's the second question. Who's the pastor there? Because if they can't tell you who the pastor is, they probably don't go to church there, right? And so, again, just finding ways in this conversation to drive it a little bit deeper. But the bottom line is we have a reason to share the gospel. We have a reason to reason with Scripture. And in this example we hear from the disciples of John, here are a few reasons that even we translate into our relationships today. The first one is this: recognizing that some have an incomplete picture. See, we look back at verse 2. And he asks this very important question on, hey, so did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? He's trying to kind of probe into their faith. And when they respond to saying that they follow John the Baptist, it kind of shows me a question like, where did they miss the mark? Because if you pay attention to the teaching of John the Baptist, he always in his preaching pointed to Jesus. Always in his baptism, he referred to the Spirit of God. Yet they're saying, we don't even know there is a Spirit. Well, how do you not know if you're truly listening to what John? John is foretelling who Jesus is. In fact, John's words even said, I baptize with water, but the one who is coming will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, John mentions in his preaching in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1. You don't have to write those down. Just trust me when I say John the Baptist was clear in pointing others to Jesus. So where did these guys miss it? Paul is not saying that John's teaching were insignificant. Paul is not saying that the preaching and teaching of John didn't matter. He's trying to help them understand that it's incomplete. Baptism just to John is incomplete because we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what Jesus even said himself in Matthew chapter 28. The Lord handed down that apostle command to the apostles and to you and I that we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So it appears that these disciples somewhere along the way went astray. How did this happen? I think it may be because of this. The next point is they were following a man. They were content and satisfied just to follow John. We see this all the time. Don't think that we're not susceptible to this. A story a few years back, some friends in the church had a death in their family in Texas, and they asked me if I would go with them and sing at the funeral. Whatever I can do, sure. So I flew to Texas, sang at this funeral. So the night before the funeral, I'm sitting on the patio of the recent widow, and I'm trying to find a way just to kind of gauge where she is with Jesus. And I ask this question. So tell me about your faith journey. And this was her response. She said, well, I follow Joel Osteen. I said, okay, I'm intrigued. Tell me more. And here was the extent of her faith. She could only communicate that she was following a man. If you don't hear anything I say today, here's the sermon in a sentence. Following a man rather than following Christ will lead you to hell. But if you will follow the Son of Man who walked on water, your life will forever be changed. Following a man rather than Christ will lead you to hell. And you may say, well, I would never just blindly follow a man. Be careful. We do it all the time. In the author that we pursue, or in the preacher, putting our confidence in some man rather than in Christ. Students in the room, children in the room, your mama and daddy's faith will not get you to heaven. You have to own it yourself. It is your choice to put your faith in Jesus and to follow Him. Your mama and daddy can't pray you into heaven, and I can't either. We can't follow a man. And that's what Paul sees here. Apparently, they were faithful to the light that they had, but they needed some clarification. They needed the truth. They needed to understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They needed to hear the gospel. And notice his question to them. It was a question about baptism. It was a question about the Spirit. Is the Spirit at work in your life? This is what he's basically saying. It's as if in modern day translation, in common day language, it may be something like this. Hey, tell me your story. Tell me about your faith. And as they begin to unpack, and I'm trying to then search for evidence, is Jesus really a part of your life? Then it may be, I'm looking for some evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Here's the deal. What Jesus teaches and what Paul affirmed in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 is this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Let me ask a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I do encourage you to be honest with yourself. You love Jesus, you're following Jesus, you've known Jesus, you've given your life to Him. But would you be honest and say that either in this season of life or at some season in your life, you've really wrestled with doubt? Like, man, am I really a Christian? Am I really following Jesus? And if we're being honest, probably all of us have been in one of those seasons. And some of you may very well be in one of those seasons now. What are some litmus tests that can maybe guide you towards some peace? Well, here's what Paul is saying in Romans 8. Here's what Paul is referring to even as he's speaking to his disciples. It's kind of this. Is there evidence that the Spirit of God is at work in your life? Is there evidence of conviction of sin? Is there evidence of Him correcting you? Is there evidence of Him guiding you? Is there evidence of Him speaking to you? Yes or no? Because if you are truly following Jesus, the Spirit dwells in you, and there should be some evidence of the Spirit at work in you. So that this is a good question to ask, to evaluate. And obviously, for those of us who have genuinely given our life to Jesus, and there is evidence that the Spirit has been at work in our life, you and I need to understand that the enemy loves to use doubt to debilitate us and to cripple us. And understand that as a tactic from the enemy. But also understand that that is a good question that you can ask to evaluate your relationship with Jesus. So what do we see here? When we look at these texts, verse 7 describes that what happened? Well, they hear the truth, they respond to the gospel, and they choose to be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is the only time recorded in the New Testament where a person is baptized twice. Why? Because they were baptized first in the baptism of John. Then they chose to give their life to Jesus and follow Him in obedience to be baptized after that experience. You know why? Because the first time, they just got wet. That's all it was. This is a great opportunity for us to evaluate our faith. We had Beth got baptized last week. We had a gentleman get baptized this morning in the 8:30 service. That was their experience. Man, I was baptized as a child. I came to faith in Christ as an adult. And now I need to get baptized in the proper order. That's a great example of what we see here. And if you're here in this room today, I just encourage you to have that honest, courageous evaluation of your own life. And if you've never been baptized in the right order, let's talk about that. Let's get that right. It's a beautiful thing that we can celebrate. Now, Paul had made it clear to his hearers that the coming one is Jesus. And they put their faith in Jesus. And their life was changed by the power of Jesus. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. So what happens next? Let's read verses 6 through 7 when we see this idea of rightful fellowship. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. We see this beautiful moment. All throughout Acts has been this very explicit statement and explicit movement by the Spirit of God to affirm that people, oftentimes it was groups or representative groups of people, were part of the fellowship of believers. And what I want us to make note of here are two things. One, the laying on of hands was as if this external expression of Paul to communicate to them, you are part of the fellowship. When you were following just John, you weren't part of the family. But now that you've chosen to follow Jesus and you've been baptized in his name, you are part of this family. So this rightful fellowship that they are part of this community of believers is beautiful. And then we begin to see, what are they doing? They're prophesying. This is a statement of a bold proclamation of the gospel. They began to boldly share and speak the name of Jesus. Prophesying in that term is used often in 1 and 2 Corinthians, all throughout the New Testament. And this is an encouragement to us, and here's the reminder. When we see this laying on of hands of them being brought into the fellowship, we see them boldly and courageously prophesying and sharing the name of Jesus. When we contextualize this in our world today, here is the truth. Fellowship must foster a spirit-filled life that advances the gospel. Fellowship in your life group, fellowship in this room, fellowship as people that are a part of Calvary Baptist Church, fellowship as people a part of Jesus' church all throughout the valley, it should foster, cultivate, grow in us the spirit-filled life that is following Jesus and following the Spirit wherever he leaves with a commitment to boldly proclaim and advance the name of Jesus. Because his name is way bigger and way more important than mine. And his truth has the hope and the power to save. And his word reveals and changes life because it is living and it is breathing. So today, as we examine the scripture, these few short verses here together, I want to review and recap three big ideas. And I invite you to internalize them and ask yourself some really honest questions. Because we want to drive all of us to a place that we choose to leave this room different than the way we came in. So we looked at Paul in the first verse, and Paul trusted the leadership and direction of God in his perfect timing. What can we learn from God in that day? What can we learn from Paul's example today? God, we trust your timing. And I realize that as I'm praying and I'm pouring my heart out to you, you may have a, we'll see, or wait a little longer response. And that may not be the answer that I want, but in that moment, God, I trust you. I trust your timing. I trust your sovereign plan. In this season, grow me, deepen my roots, deepen my faith, because I trust you that you know what's best and you're ultimately in control. We can learn and apply that in our lives today from Paul's example. For the followers of John, they were made aware of their need to trust Christ and not a man. And if today, as you've looked at this text, the Holy Spirit has convicted you to say, hey, you're not following me, you're following your mom or daddy, or you're following some author, or you're following a preacher, if the answer is anything other than Jesus, change needs to happen at the soul level. Jesus said, without hesitation, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus stands with open arms, wanting to walk in relationship with you. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, made new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and He wants to make a new man out of you. We can look at these followers of John. They willingly chose to follow Christ and in obedience of baptism and with a commitment to proclaim the message of hope. I pray that we all leave this room today with that level of commitment. Jesus, You're King of my life. I follow You forever, and I'm going to boldly proclaim Your name, and I'm going to humbly submit to that authority every day. So what are some next steps look like for you? Every one of us, personally and individually, must choose to respond however God leads us. I'm going to offer three possible next steps to you. Or maybe the Spirit of God has impressed something else on your mind. And if He has, write that down. Do whatever He tells you to do. But here are three. Perhaps you're here today and you say, today I choose to follow Jesus from this day forward. I walked into this room following a man. I'm going to walk out of this room following Jesus. He is the King and Lord of my life forever, and I proclaim and confess that today. That's a choice. Maybe I confess my baptism is out of order, and I commit to make that right. I beg of you to have the courage to do that, to sense the joy and affirmation from the Spirit of God when we do things in the right way and in the right order. And if you feel a need that you need to do that, let us know that in the next steps, either on the mobile app or in your worship guide. Let us know that, because we want to be able to pray with you and walk you through that. Maybe you're here today. I pray this is true for all of us, that we're going to commit to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit every day, every moment, every conversation of our life, and boldly speak the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for Your faithfulness. We trust You and we love You. I pray that over the next few minutes, our attention would be fully centered on You, and that Holy Spirit, You would guide us and that You would change us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.